to, because we're baptizing again and we're excited to do that. And I think we may have like 8 to baptize today. So praise God. Amen. So a few weeks back, we baptized 4 and we said, and then all of a sudden we said, well, we have one more that wants to be baptized, couldn't be here. So then we end up baptizing 5. And I believe, Lord willing, we have 8 to be baptized this week. And so that's exciting. And let me just say this. I don't want to put it away just in case. So if after church or this week, I'm going to give it a few days. And if some of you say, you know what, I feel the Spirit leading, as I heard people even say today, I feel the Spirit moving and working in my life, and I'd like to be baptized, and I know that the Lord want me to do that, I'm going to leave it up for a few days, just in case we need to baptize next Sunday morning. All right? Amen? Amen. All right. So praise God. Go over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to continue and finish up this series on the heart of God. We kind of paused for a couple weeks, but I'd like to finish up this series on the heart of God in Luke chapter 15. And many of you are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, and that's where we find this story, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin. And then there's also a parable of the prodigal son, and we're going to look at really a different side of the story of the prodigal son. A couple weeks ago, we saw the story of this prodigal son, but now we're going to talk about the other son, okay? Remember, this father had 2 sons, and we're going to see really the whole purpose of this parable. And so we're going to talk about the heart of God, Luke chapter 15. And let's look at verse 1 and 2 just for a moment, and then we'll jump down in a moment to the rest of the chapter. But it says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners," how many of you all are sinners? Are you all sinners? If you didn't raise your hand, you just sinned in church. All right, you sinners. Just lied. All right? Some of you say, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Well, let's interview some of your family members, okay? We'll find out real quick. So it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners," notice what happens. They're gathering around. Some versions say notorious sinners. They were gathering around to hear him, to hear Jesus. But notice what happens. It says that the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, the religious people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, notice their attitude. They complained, they murmured, they complained, they criticized Jesus. And they say that he's associating with such sinful people, and he's even eating with them. So they're criticizing Christ. And what we're going to see in a moment is this entire chapter is going to be Jesus responding to their criticism of him and to their complaint about Christ, how he receives sinners, he welcomes sinners, he eats with sinners, he fellowships with them, he loves them, he spends time with them. As we started out this series, and I want to just kind of restate this, reemphasize this for some of you that were not here, or maybe you're guests, you're visiting with us. One of my greatest fears is this, is that many people, even some that might be good people, religious people, have a very twisted view of God. A very twisted view of who God is and how God operates and how God responds in our lives. It is sad that these men here, these religious men, of all the people who should have known the heart of God and what God was like, these were the religious people, the scribes. Think about this. What were the duty of the scribes? The scribes wrote the scriptures. They would take the scriptures, the scrolls, and rewrite them letter for letter and word for word and with great honor and great respect. And so they knew the scriptures inside and out. Many of them could memorize the words of God in the Torah and the Old Testament as we know it. These were the religious leaders. These were the ones who were considered to be the ones who knew God better than anyone else. And here, Jesus, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, as he's here, we see that they were constantly antagonistic towards Jesus. And we see that Jesus is constantly rebuking them and constantly trying to say, you guys are off. You don't understand. You don't truly know what God is like. And so these religious people had a twisted view of who God is. And I fear that even in many churches and in religion today, that there are many people who may know about God, or if you will, know, they think they know God, but they have a twisted view of who God is. And so we look through this chapter and we're seeing the heart of God. How do we know what God is like? Jesus said it like this. In John 14, we won't turn there, but in John 14, 7 through 9, when the disciples were with Jesus, Philip, one of his disciples, he asked Jesus, show us the Father. What is the Father like? How do we know what God is like? And Jesus was kind of shocked and taken back, and he looks at Philip and he says to Philip, he says, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. He says, the Father is in me and I am in him. And he says to Philip, as Philip said, just show us the Father. Show us what God is like and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus says, you don't get it. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. How do you know the heart of God? Can I say this to you? To know the heart of God is this, is to know Jesus Christ. And to study Christ, and to see how Christ responds, and to see the heart of Jesus Christ reveals to us the heart of God. And so, as they begin to complain, and they begin to criticize Jesus for receiving sinners, I love how Jesus responds. Jesus begins to tell stories. We call them parables. He gives the parable of the lost sheep. And how the shepherd will do anything and everything in his power. And he'll leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that the Lord found me. Amen. I was once a lost sheep. I've heard people say that I've found the Lord, but and I understand that and I get it. And I don't mean to be critical here, but there's something more powerful than that. It's not that you found the Lord, it's that the Lord found you. Amen. He went seeking after you. He loves you. He desired to bring you back into the fold and to bring you into the fold. And he goes after the lost sheep, and he's willing to do whatever is necessary to bring that sheep back. He gives a parable of the lost coin. And in both these parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, he says you should be rejoicing. When a person, the shepherd who loses a sheep, he puts the sheep on his shoulder and he brings it back and he celebrates and he rejoices. And he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than the 99 just who need no repentance. He gives the parable of the lost coin. And how the woman will sweep the house and do everything that she can. She opens up all the shades and all the windows and she takes out her lamp and she lights the lamp and she gets out her broom and she completely sweeps the entire house until she finds the one lost coin. And when she finds it, she goes to her neighbors and she rejoices and she celebrates and they rejoice with her. And then he gives us the story of the prodigal son. What we see is this, is we see the heart of God in three areas. We already looked at this one, the heart of God for lost souls, his compassion for lost souls. We see his compassion for the lost son, the prodigal son. But I want you to see the whole point of this whole passage of scripture as we read verses 11 to verse 31. Listen to this story, the parable of the prodigal son as we know it. In a moment, I'll reveal to you that we probably shouldn't call this the parable of the prodigal son. I'll tell you what we should call it in a moment. But read with me, follow along with me in Luke 15. He says, to illustrate his point, Jesus speaking further, Jesus tells him this story. A man has two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate. Now, before you die, when are you supposed to get your inheritance? After they die. He's literally telling his father, I wish you were dead. He has no honor, no respect, no reverence for his father. I wish you were dead. I wish I could just, I want my inheritance and I want it now. Notice the graciousness of his father. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son, he packed all his belongings and he moves to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money on wild living. By the way, the word prodigal literally means waste, to waste. And so he goes and he wastes his life, if you will, wastes his substance on wild living. He wastes his time. And so it says, about the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. The man sent him out into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And when he finally came to his own senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, I'm dying of hunger. And I will go home to my father and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' And so he returned home to his father." And I love this. Can you picture this? Picture this in your mind. While this boy is on his journey home, and while he's making his journey home, as he has the stench of the world, the stench of the filth of this world upon him, and the guilt and the shame, notice what happens. And while he was still a long way off, notice what happens. His father saw him. He saw him coming, and filled with love. I love the wordage here. Filled with love and filled with compassion, he ran to his son and he embraces him and he kisses him. And his son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him." And by the way, whose robe is the finest robe? It's the father's robe. He says, "Let me bring my robe out and put it." That's the finest robe of the house, is the father's robe. By the way, when we are forgiven of our sin, we are clothed in his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen there. The beautiful picture of the righteousness that we take off our old sinful robes. And when we come to Christ, he puts on a robe of righteousness, a beautiful, precious, clean robe. The finest robe that there is the righteousness of Christ. And so he says, the father says, "Give him my robe and put it on him. Bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him. Get a ring for his finger," the idea of royalty and that he's family. And he says, "Bring sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this my son was dead and he has returned to life. He was lost and now he is found." So the party began. Now the story doesn't end there. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard the music and the dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What is going on? Why are you throwing this party?" And the servant replied, "Your brother is back. He was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. And we are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother, notice his attitude, was angry. And he wouldn't go in. He refuses to go in to embrace his brother, to welcome his brother home. So the father has to come out and he begs him. He begs him to come in. He begs him to celebrate. And he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends." By the way, do you see the little pity party? Wah! Yeah, exactly. Thank you. That's exactly what it sounded like. We have our own code, you know? Yeah, then one, he says, then when... He says, then when this, notice how he says it, when your son comes back, he doesn't even call him his brother. He doesn't say when my brother comes back. He says when your son comes back. It's kind of like my wife when my kids are for being crazy and when they're getting in trouble. She's like, you know what your son did? This is what the brother says. He's angry. He refuses to go in. He's upset. And then he doesn't refer to him as his own brother. He says, when your son comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. And the story ends there. Now, this is an interesting story. Let me say to you that this story, although we know it as called the parable of the prodigal son, can I tell you something? Really, the whole purpose of the story, and the story really, we could rename it this, the parable of the prideful brother, or the prideful son. Does this make sense? You see, the story of the prodigal son was not really much to do with the son who went out and went astray and came back. It's all about the attitude of the older brother. Do you see how Jesus, when he's being confronted and when he's being criticized and when they're complaining and they begin to say to Jesus, will you welcome sinners and you embrace them and you love them and you bring them in and you sit down and you eat with them and you forgive them and you heal them? And they're complaining and they're criticizing Christ for the compassion that he had for humanity and for sinners. They're criticizing and complaining him. So Jesus tells this elaborate story, and at the end of this story, what we see is this, is he talks about a brother who has this pride in him, and he's filled with anger, and how he refuses to come in and celebrate when his brother returns home. Do you understand that the elder son in the story is the religious leaders? They're the Pharisees. Jesus literally tells the story, and I'm sure we don't know what happens, but I'm sure they walked away pretty ticked, don't you think? They're like, oh, that's a cool story, the lost sheep. Cute. That's a cool story, story of the lost coin. Oh, how cute. Story of the brother who returns. That's a cool story, but you guys, he's saying to them, you guys are filled with pride. You guys, the whole story is about you guys. And if you come from Pennsylvania, it's yous guys, okay? He says, yous guys are filled with pride. It should be called the parable of the prideful son. The whole purpose of this story was to illustrate to the Pharisees, these religious leaders, that they had a twisted view of who God was. It was to show them their terrible display of a bad spirit and a bad attitude, so much so that as we see, the brother was actually angry when his brother returns home and is repentant. This is his rebuke. This is his response. This is the way Christ responds to their criticism of his ministry and of the work that he was sent here to do. We're reminded of the words of Jesus where he says that he came to seek and to do what? Save that which is lost. Now here's a question that I have for you. How does a person get to this point? How did these Pharisees get to this point? And I think if we were to kind of take the passage here and look at the attitude of this older brother, reveals to us maybe how a person gets to this place in their life. How does the Pharisee get to the point where they're so filled with pride that they're angry that Jesus is trying to restore sinners? And may I say to you, that sometimes this same attitude of the older brother, the Pharisee, creeps into churches all of the time. As a young boy growing up, my father was called into ministry later in his life. My father became a believer later in his life. And as he was finished with his military service, he felt God calling him into ministry, and he went into ministry, and he went to years of Bible training, and then after years of Bible training, he decided that I'm going to be a pastor, and God called him to be a pastor, and I'll never forget, as a young boy, he started pastoring his first church. And it was the first church that he began to pastor, and immediately, you know, we move into what they used to call back then a parsonage. There's the church, and next to the church, there's basically living quarters for the family. Anybody ever heard of that? Kind of an old school parsonage. You live right next to church. My wife's like, no way, I could never live right next to the church. No privacy, right? You know, like, oh man. So my father preached the gospel. My father began to reach out into the community. You want to know something? All kinds of people started showing up. You say, what do you mean all kinds? Sinners just like us. And the church began to grow, and it began to grow. And you want to know something? There were people in the church, people who were in leadership, who were angry and upset and said, we don't want that kind of people in our church. My dad said, what do you mean, that kind of people? Those kind of people. You will not believe this, but I can remember sitting in the kitchen looking out the window, and three men from the church were so angry that one man pushed my father, grabbed him by the throat, and pushed my father into the wall on the front porch. He said, we're not here to reach that kind of people. It can happen in churches where people think that somehow we've arrived and we've become so spiritual that we don't want that coming into our church. You know what I'm saying, guys? It's scary. It's scary. Needless to say, my father eventually stepped down from that church and about 30 minutes away started another church and filled that church, amen, with those kind of people, amen, the kind of people that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for. And so we must be careful that we do not end up with the same attitude or spirit of the Pharisee, this older brother. And so here's just a few things that I see that this passage reveals to us a little bit about his attitude. And maybe why the Pharisees became the way that they did. And I'll just give you a few of them real quick. Number one, I think the older son was serving for all the wrong motives. And what he's telling them is this. He's revealing to the Pharisees that you're serving of the Lord, your service for the Lord is for all the wrong reasons. Notice what he says. He says things like this. Well, you never gave me a kid, a goat. You've never threw me a party. He says this. Listen to some of the words he says. I've slaved my whole life for you. I did all this work for you, and I did all of this, and you've never given me a party. And you can picture him as he's just kind of whining and complaining. His motives were wrong. Let me say it like this. The older brother, who's a picture of the Pharisees, they were only doing it out of duty, not out of love. If he was serving his father out of love, and for this relationship that he had with his father, he would not have been bitter about it. But what we see is this, is that his motives were wrong. Why do we do what we do? If you're coming to church out of duty, can I tell you something? You're missing out. We should come because we love the Father, amen? We love him, we want to honor him and glorify him. It was out of duty. If what you do is for the wrong motives and only out of duty, let me tell you something. It will cause you to become resentful like this brother. We should do it out of love. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. Amen? Can I say this? I do what I do because I love the Lord, not because it's something I have to do. There's no way, listen, there's no way I could do what I've been doing for 26 plus years and still have the joy of the Lord if I wasn't doing it because I love the Lord. If I just did it out of duty, can I tell you something? I would have been done a long time ago. I look at someone like Pastor Richard. How many years you've been serving the Lord, Pastor Richard? How many? 55 years. He still does all that he can to serve the Lord, going to the hospitals and praying with people. Some of you, he's come and prayed with you. Can I tell you something? It's not out of duty. He does it because he loves the Lord and he loves others. Amen? And it's something that God has called him to do, and it's in his being, and it's in his fiber. And when you hang out with Richard, and you talk with Richard, when you pray with Richard, there's still this joy of the Lord. After 55 years of serving God, he just still loves it as much as he did 55 years ago. It is not a duty. It's because he truly loves God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. And if any of you know Richard, how many of you know what I'm speaking is truth? Amen? It's the truth. It's because he enjoys it. He loves the Lord. This brother was serving for all the wrong motives and all the wrong reasons. Don't miss this. Here's another reason. The older son, he wanted his rewards and his recognition now. He wanted rewards and recognition now. The Pharisees wanted their rewards now. These religious leaders were all about image, all about show. Look at me. Look how awesome I am. And they were all about putting on a show by the way they dressed, by the way they prayed, by the way they gave. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 16. I want you to see this. Because this is what the older brother was a picture of these religious leaders. Notice how these religious leaders conducted themselves. In Matthew 6, 1 through 6, this is what Jesus says. He says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do. Notice what they would do. Blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to all the acts of their charity. I tell you the truth, he says, they have received the reward that they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gift in private, and your Father who sees everything, he will reward you. Notice this. He says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward that they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Some version will say, go to your prayer closet. Go to that private place and pray. Listen, he says, pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, he will reward you. You see, these religious leaders, they were all about show and all about wanting recognition and power and a pat on the back and look at me. And we're reminded today that we must be careful that we do not become like these religious leaders, like the Pharisees, that all we do is just for show. To put on a show. Look at me. Look how amazing I can pray. The way they dressed, they would wear these long, long, long garments and big ribbons, and they would come in, and when they would give, they would blow trumpets. Can you picture this? You know, blow the trumpets, and here, you measly little peasants, let me throw you some money, you know? See how spiritual I am? See how godly I am? I'm going to give to the poor. Oh, wait, let me get up and let me pray this big fancy prayer and show off how all the big words that I know, you know? And isn't it interesting that God says, you know what, I see everything, I hear everything, and go into a private place and pray. And when you give, don't do it for show. But notice a little bit farther in his chapter, he also talks about, in verse 16 through 18, the way they fasted. I love this. He says, when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and dishevelled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that this is the only reward that they will ever get. But when you fast, notice this, comb your hair, if you have it, amen. That's in the original language, if you have it, comb your hair. Wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do. Listen to these words, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. He says, when you're fasting, don't put on a show. Don't, oh, I'm so hungry. Well, why are you hungry? Because I'm fasting. I'm just so hungry. You know, growing up, I remember a man, I won't name his name, but I remember an evangelist that would come and he would brag about how he read the Bible through 10 times every year. He always had to tell everybody how many times he read the Bible. Even as a young person, a teenager sitting in church, I thought to myself, this does not line up with what the scripture says. He would brag and tell everyone how every year he would fast for 40 days, and he did. He would fast for 40 days. But I'm not trying to be mean here. Let me tell you, he made up for it the other 325. I thought to myself, yeah, you could fast longer too, dude, let me tell you. He was a big boy, let me tell you. And he truly made up for it. But he would get up and he would brag how he would fast for 40 days and just a little bit of juice or a little bit of broth and how he would fast and almost like guilt trip everyone else for not doing it. And in my mind, I remember the words of Jesus and I thought to myself, you're already received your reward because you want to tell everybody how spiritual you are. And you want to show off. May we make sure that we serve God for the right motives out of love, amen, and not out of duty. And when we serve and when we do things, may we realize that God sees everything and that we should not be doing it for the applause of men, but we should be doing it to please our Father in heaven, amen? The last thing I want you to see very quickly, just a moment here, but this older son, don't miss this, picture the Pharisees. Although he was near the Father, he was far from his heart. He hears the party. He hears the celebration when he comes home. He has to ask one of the servants, what's going on? Why is there a party? Here's the thing. He should have known exactly what was going on. Amen? As soon as he heard the party and the music, he should have known, my brother's back. He should have saw the tears of his father. He should have saw and understood the sorrow that his father was going through as his son was gone and wasting his life. In essence, he should have been praying for his return. He, like the father, should have been standing there and looking and waiting and anticipating the return of his brother. And when his brother did return, he should have been the one to run out and meet him and embrace him. But instead, he has to ask, what is this party all about? And then we see that his own father comes out and begs him to come in. And in the story, we don't see him ever coming in. And this is what scares me about many, many followers of Christ, and that is this, is that we can be so close to the Father, if you will, but so far from His heart. And may I say this, and say this as lovingly and as caringly as I can, but sometimes Christians are just stinking mean. And they say hurtful things. It is amazing. And I say this in a broad state, but many people who are in church, that oftentimes when people who have gone out and made poor choices and made poor decisions and they've done things, when they come back, I have literally sat in church and heard people say, I can't believe that person has the audacity to come back in here. Do you know I have had people, and I'm just going to be, can I just be straight? Can we just be real today? I have pastored in a church where a mother came in with biracial kids and a couple sat behind them because they were half black, half white, biracial kids. When they came in, a person literally said out loud, I can't believe that woman has the right to come in here and sit in this church. And I looked at him and said, I can't believe that you had the audacity to open your mouth and say such foolish things. I literally went to his house on a Monday night and said, if that is your spirit and your attitude, you are not welcome at this church. You either need to repent or you need to leave. They left the church. Praise God. I wish they would have repented. I wish they would have repented. Do you know that I have, over the years, had times people in the church and people, missionaries come through, and because they're mixed families, missionaries would come through, a white man and a black woman and biracial kids, and people would say, well, they could never be missionaries. Why can't they be missionaries? Come on now. Why can't they be missionaries? And no one can ever come up with any scriptural reason other than the fact that it's just deep-rooted, listen to me, it is bigotry and it is not a part of God's kingdom. Amen? And it needed to be called out and it needed to be addressed. And I would preach the word and I would say, that is unacceptable. But you'd be surprised. People would come into the church, and because of the color of their skin, or because of their past, or because of what they've done, people oftentimes saying, I can't believe they have no place here. Can I tell you something? That's a Pharisee. That's the older brother. Come on now. Amen. And it needs to be called out. Amen? And Jesus called it out. And Joe's going to call it out. Because it's not right. It is not right. People who go to church, who claim to know the Father, and say that they know God, can be so far from His heart. Am I making sense today? I need to make sense because we need to be done, okay? You can be so near the Father and so far from His heart. It just blows my mind. Our family, we've adopted. When we were in Missouri and we adopted these precious, beautiful little kids, both biracial kids, by the way, and they're both so beautiful, aren't they? Do you know, I had church people say to me, this blows my mind. We brought home Temperance, like 6 months in, they're like, well, who's she going to marry someday? I said, well, preferably a guy. Let me preference that, a Christian man, a Christian guy. What are you thinking? Are you serious? You're actually, like, this stuff, you're actually bringing this stuff up. You're asking these questions, and it wasn't a question. It was more of criticism. By the way, do you know Moses married an Ethiopian? Mm-hmm. You guys know that, right? You look all through the Bible, you will see the story of Ruth, the story of Ruth. And you see that beautiful picture. Ruth was a Moabitess woman outside the Jewish faith and family, and she was brought into the family of God. Amen. By the way, you look in the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ, and you look at His genealogy, that's part of the genealogy, a Moabitess woman, but go all the way back. Can I tell you something? It's pretty interesting to me that even our Lord Jesus Christ in His lineage, Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, was like the great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on now. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. And so if we're not careful, it can creep even into our own churches where we have this I'm better than you attitude. Now I'm finished with this statement. Listen to what I'm going to say, and I'm finished. The older brother was all about duty, not about love. Was all about his image. He was close to the father, yet so far from his heart. Now remember, these religious leaders, they were religious. And we say this all the time here at Red Hills. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to start a religion, but to enable us to have a relationship with our Father. Amen? And so I want you to hear this statement I'm going to make. Religion is about leveling up. Relationship is about loving God. The older brother was all about leveling up. But can I tell you something? God's desire for all of us is to truly know Him. Amen? And have a relationship with Him. Religion is about constantly out of duty, trying to level up. But a relationship is all about a love for God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to stand, have a word of prayer. And all of you that are going to be getting baptized, Jerry's right back there. He's waving to you. Why don't you guys go back and get ready, because we're excited to be able to have baptism today. And so while they're making their way back, I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have a time of worship, just one last song, and then we'll be baptizing. So hopefully they change quickly so that we can have our baptism today.